This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
If you turn with me to John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16. And we're going to read two verses there, verses 32 and 33. Jesus speaking. The context of this is Jesus talking with his disciples. And I'm reading here from the New King James Version. So, verse 32 says, "Indeed the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus is here telling his disciples that they will experience difficult times in the future. But he says to them, be of good cheer. Or you and I might put it differently to someone nowadays. We might say, be cheerful. And that's not the only occasion on which Jesus says that to his disciples. You read it in other places as well. Now, it's important for us to realise that Jesus wasn't telling his disciples just to whistle in the dark, you know, just whistle a happy tune and pretend you're not frightened or anything like that. But what he was saying to them was that... And what he was trying to impress upon them was that when troubled times did come, and they did come upon them, that they had profound and real reasons, even in the midst of those, to be of good cheer or to be cheerful. Now, just as a little aside, anybody here heard of the band from the 1970s, 80s, called Ian Drury and the Blockheads?
Yes.
And, oh, quite a lot. There's a lot more than I thought it would have been. Now, they released a record in 1979 that was called Reasons to be Cheerful, Part 3. If we'd have had more time this morning, I'd got Dave to play a bit for us, but we haven't got time to listen to it. But... Ian Drury has sadly died, but the Blockheads, I understand, are still performing. I noticed they were did a performance last year. But in that song, Ian Drury sets out his reasons for cheerfulness. I don't know if he wrote that because in 1979 Margaret Thatcher had just been elected. That might depend on your opinion of Margaret Thatcher. But in it, he includes, because we can't listen to it, he includes things like the Hammersmith Palais, which I've never been to, but Tony might know of. The Hammersmith Palais, the Bolshoi Ballet, a little drop of claret, and the smile of a parrot. Anybody seen the smile of a parrot? But I don't know if that sort of thing has any cheering effect on you, but this morning what I want to do for us is set out five reasons to be cheerful that every follower of Jesus needs to have in their armoury, in order that we might, in the midst of troubles and difficulties, and then even in everyday life, be of good cheer, as Jesus exhorts us to be. So, first of all, reason to be cheerful, number one. And these are all quite simple. There's nothing new in the way of revelation this morning, but often it's the simple things that we forget.
That's right.
And in lots of places in Scripture, God reminds his people to remember, to be mindful. You know, in Psalm 103, it says, "Forget not all his benefits." So all of these you've heard before. But sometimes we've got to stop and just meditate on them and let the reality of them sink into our spirit and have the effect that God intends them to have upon us. So, reason number one, be cheerful because you're saved. Tony's just prayed that prayer this morning of thankfulness to God because of Jesus that we are saved. And I remember the first time that I heard this term used to describe what had happened to me when I first gave my life to Christ. I heard somebody talking about me while I was doing something else. And this friend of mine said he'd been saved. And I remember cringing and thinking, what on earth are they talking about? Because I'd never heard it before. Of course, eventually I had it explained to me and I understood it. To the extent that when I started work, I first started work, I determined that I was going to make my stand right from day one. And I bought a little badge. You don't see them nowadays, but it was a little enamel badge that had written on it, Jesus Saves. And I used to wear that on my collar of whatever I was working in for the day. The trouble is, the first time somebody asked me, what do you wear that for? I was stumped, really. I struggled to explain myself. So after that, I decided I was going to do it another way. I didn't wear it anymore. but the term, it's a perfectly biblical way of describing what's happened to us, but it's meaningless to non-Christians. So, for instance, in Romans chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10, Paul says this, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now there is a coming judgment on sin. There's a day coming when sin will be judged. But through your continued faith and mine in the completed work of the Lord Jesus, that judgment upon sin will not come near you. You've been saved from it. That's what you've been saved from. So, reason to be cheerful, number one, you've been saved. Amen. Number two, because you've been made new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you don't have to turn to any of these, just jot them down. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you probably know this anyway. Paul says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the King James Version, so it might say something different in yours. Then again, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything, but what counts is a new creation. And God is a God of new things. God delights in the new thing. And when you and I turn in repentance and faith to him, we're agreeing with him that the old me, the old Paul Sheffield or the old Trevor Dunham, has failed and left to our own devices, will continue to do so. And in response, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God gives to us a new nature. He makes us new. And the old is gone with all its habits and all its bondages and all its addictions. And now new desires replace all the old ones. That's what I discovered very quickly when I gave my life to Christ, that old desires went and new desires came. And sadly, sometimes, because the old desires went, old friends went, but new ones came along. And now we're wonderfully enabled to live a life for him and to please God. And that's why whenever you and I lead anyone to Christ, we should expect to see change. Because God will have made them new if their approach to him is with sincerity. In fact, one of the strongest evidences for the resurrection of Jesus is the dramatic change which took place when the disciples encountered the risen Lord Jesus and were transformed from a disillusioned bunch into a force which transformed the world. So, Reason to be cheerful number two, you've been made new. So you've been saved, you've been made new. Number three, reason to be cheerful, because you are now in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 again. We've already read it. I'll read it to you again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are now passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when we receive Christ as Lord through repentance and faith, then God begins to see me, you, in Christ. No longer does he see the old Paul Sheffield, the old Anna, the old Patricia. No longer does he see them with all your failings and shortcomings and downright disasters of the past. Instead, when he looks at you, he sees Christ. He sees Christ, sees his righteousness and his life of submission to the will of the Father. And that's why you and I can never do anything whatsoever to improve our standing and our position before God, because Jesus has done all there is to do.
Amen.
Therefore, any attempt on your part and mine to add to his work, to improve on what Jesus has done, is just needless, fruitless. And it's also an affront to what Jesus has already done. So, reason to be cheerful number three is because you are in Christ. You're saved, you've been made new, you're now in Christ, and when God looks at you, he sees Christ, because he's put all that Christ did to your account. When I think about that, I often think of those Russian dolls. Not that I know a great deal about dolls, but my wife does, and then we've had some of these. But they're the ones that have dolls within dolls, you know. So, but you only ever see the outside unless you take it apart. And that's what helped me, or has helped me in the past, to understand something about us being in Christ and God seeing Jesus when he looks at us. So reason number four to be cheerful, because you are loved. John 3:16, which we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When I became a Christian, I was set very quickly onto a track of Bible study. And the first one that I gave was very basic, and it had this verse in there. But in that verse, there were certain parts of it omitted. And I was told to put my name where the spaces were, and so it became, for God so loved Paul that he gave his only Son, that if Paul believes in him, Paul shall not perish but have eternal life. And I just thought, and I still think to this day, what a wonderful way of reinforcing and impressing the message to a new believer of God's love and concern for them. Because you and I are loved with an unconditional and with a perfect love. The trouble is, human love is spoiled and it's flawed, like everything else that's human. And our understanding of love is flawed as well, like everything else that's human. And our misunderstanding is aided by the prevailing culture. So, for instance, books, modern books, magazines, films, TV, radio, theatre, all present their own particular idea of what love is, Hollywood. And so we find it difficult often to genuinely appreciate what the love of God really means. I've just recently read a Life of Christ in which the author is discussing in there this whole issue of our understanding of the true meaning and the reality of God's love. And he's actually saying in there how he regrets how some of our interpretations of the Bible, particularly of 1 Corinthians 13, just simply use the word love, because often it would just cause us to immediately think of these modern 20th century interpretations of it. Whereas the love of God for you and I is far wider, deeper, and far more profound than any of those things. So, for instance, do we realise that God loved us just as much before you submitted your life to the Lordship of Christ as he does now? So, for instance, in Romans 5 and verse 8, we read, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So there's nothing that you and I can now do that will make him love you less or more, because he's not a man. Yes, you're a delight and pleasure to him now, which you were not at one time, but his love for you and I will never wax and never wane. So, reason to be number four to be cheerful, because you're loved. So we're saved, we've been made new, we're in Christ, and we're loved. And the final one this morning, there's a lot more, of course, but these are just five that I've got together. Reason to be cheerful, because you've got eternal life. If you know Jesus this morning, you have eternal life. First letter of John, chapter 5, and verses 11 and 12 say, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if you this morning know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour and Lord, then you are actually an eternal being. Today, particularly in this part of the world, we've got a very youth-conscious and youth-orientated culture, haven't we? And other countries in other parts of the world who've been influenced by the West are probably developing the same. And people, I've noticed, people tend to start becoming concerned about being old or becoming old once they get out of the 20s. But for you and me, as people who know Jesus, you and I, are, because of the grace of God, we are now creatures of eternity. Yes. We're creatures of eternity. So what's 70, 80, 90 years if you're an eternal being? What is that? You know, if eternity stands before us. And we need to develop an eternal perspective in our thinking. I've said before that I like kids' songs. The thing I like about kids' songs is their simplicity and their the simple way they're able to express profound theological truths. And there was one that was on a record that we bought our kids years ago, and I still sing it to myself today, and I'll just tell you what the words are. I'm not going to sing it to you, but I'll tell you what the words are. I'm not growing old, I'm starting to live, for I have eternal life. I'm not growing old, I'm starting to live, for I have eternal life. Measured by eternity, I am very young, you see. I'm not growing old. I'm starting to live, for I have eternal life. And so I do sing that to myself quite frequently. If you want the words, I'll let you have them afterwards. So a reason to be cheerful, number five, is because you have eternal life. You're a creature of eternity. I often encourage myself with, I say this to Pat sometimes, but if the Lord doesn't return and this body expires, well, I remind myself, and I say to her sometimes, I'll be back, I'm coming back, and when I do come back, it'll be in my imperishable body, to stand on a new earth underneath a new heaven. So that's what I've got to look forward to.
Amen.
And so I'm not growing old, I'm starting to live, for I have eternal life. So, five reasons to be cheerful: because you're saved, because you've been made new, because you're in Christ, because you're loved, and because you've got eternal life. I'm going to leave you now to go into a week and just meditate on those. But just before you go, I've actually sown a bit of homework into what I've shared this morning, and I've probably gone over 15 minutes. How many, Lynn? I'm finished. Oh dear, I'm just finishing now. I just want to give you some homework, actually, before you go. But there's five reasons to be cheerful there, and I've weaved into it a little acrostic. And so if you've been making notes and you've got all the reasons on top of each other, you might be able to work out a word which describes a feature that we all should manifest when we are experiencing him, when we know the cheer of God in our hearts. And I'm going to give a piece of my chewing gum to the first person who comes and gives me the right answer. Okay, so we're finished now. Let's stand together and pray. And just commit ourselves to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you're here this morning and none of those reasons that I've just described make any sort of sense to you, but you'd like to know Jesus for yourself, then come and talk to me at the when we finally finish, or speak to the person that you came with, and we'd love to lead you to know Jesus for yourself. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that you've spoken to us, and we thank you, Father, that you are a good God. Pray, Father, as we go out into a new week, that you'll go with us, that we'll know your presence with us, and we'll know you using us, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.